All right, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20 this morning. You know, last week we, in our study of the book of Acts, we got to further examine Paul's conversion and in which he spoke about in the book of Timothy, and we talked about how that we all have a variety. There we go, of underlying beliefs. That form the way in which we behave and act and our attitudes. And, you know, until the Spirit gets a hold of us and really exposes and shows us those beliefs that kind of are underneath the surface, you know, the Spirit is what reveals those and helps us to know the truth of God, and that changes our behaviors. And this morning we're going to be looking at something a little similar here as we go over to Acts 14. In Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand up, stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium and won over the crowds. Then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the city. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to
God. Paul. How about Paul? You just get stoned, and you know what you do? You just get up and go right back in the city. That is hardcore right there. You know, today's a football day, right? I know a lot of us have got football in our minds. I get that. But, you know, I'm a big baseball fan. I learned growing up a love of the game from watching it every Sunday with my grandfather. We'd turn on the Braves and enjoy some good baseball. And actually, some baseball news came out this week. It wasn't very good, especially if you're a fan of the Astros. So in case you're not a big baseball fan, the Astros got in trouble by the Major League Baseball because they were stealing signs. And now I get it. You know, there's a reason why, you know, the baseball managers, they like to do the Macarena and everything else when they do their signs. But you know, there's a part of that that's normal to the game. But what the Astros were doing was that they were using high-def cameras to get really good close-up shots to the manager's clubhouse, to the bullpen, and they were using all the technology they could to steal the signs of other teams at home. And you know, people decided that was a little too far. You've gone a little too far. And so they got in a lot of trouble with the MLB, and they got in trouble. But it just amazed me. And this happens in sports, and it happens in a lot of places, how people will go to whatever lengths they can go to get ahead. That winning is so important to them that no matter what happens, they're going to find a way to get that competitive edge over their opponents. And sometimes that's okay. You can train really hard. You can work really hard. But sometimes you can use high def cameras to capture signs and then get in trouble. But it's amazing how that priority was so high for them that it cost them now. And you know, when we think about this text here this morning, you know, I think this text in a lot of ways is hard for us to relate with. When I was growing up in middle school and high school, I loved learning about Greek and Roman mythology. Like, it was just something fun to learn about Zeus, this guy who throws lightning balls, and Hermes, this guy with winged shoes, maybe, or something along those lines. It was kind of fun. But it's hard for me to picture people that actually thought and that these are real gods and that they worshiped them, like we see in our text here this morning. It's hard, and yet it's what Paul ran into in Barnabas as they were trying to share the gospel. That they ran into this reality that these people were worshiping false gods. And in the Bible, when we talk about worshiping false gods, we call that idolatry. Remember the familiar words from God in Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God." You know, a lot of times when we hear the word idol or idolatry, we picture the golden calf, or we picture statues or things like that that we read about in the Old Testament. We picture temples and priests, and certainly as we read in our text this morning, we see some of that. We see the Roman culture had a lot of temples and priests and statues. And I think now it's easy for us to think about those ancient people and us with our superior knowledge look back and say, look at those silly people being ridiculous with their little idols that they would worship and things like that. But the reality of idol worship is that ultimately it runs far deeper than the golden calves that we make. Because ultimately, it's all about what those things represent. It's about what's underneath. Idol worship, like all worship, begins in the heart. And it's all about worshiping, adoring, valuing, striving, and seeking after those things in our lives that aren't God. You know, times may change, but I don't think the human heart does very much. I think we can still struggle with idol worship. Idols are those things that we look to give us value and security and significance in our life. They capture our minds and our hearts with promises of happiness that if we just would attain them, if we can just do whatever it takes to win, then we'll have it. We'll have what we've always been looking for. And so that's what idols whisper to us. And we see that in this passage, the people of the city, when they look and they see Paul and Barnabas perform this miraculous healing, and immediately they make the same mistake that they made in the Old Testament. They start worshiping these guys. They think that they are the human representatives of their God. They think they're everything that they have been worshiping and longing for. And so they worship Paul and Barnabas rather than the God who made them to do it, who empowered them to do the miracle. And of course, Paul and Barnabas say, "Wait a minute, you got it all wrong. You're looking at us and not God. You need to get your order straight." They are put in this position of God when they have no right to be. They cannot give what only God can provide, even though they did something good and God used them for good. And idols so often can be things that aren't necessarily bad things. You know, Pastor Tim Keller talks a lot about how idols don't have to be bad things. They so often can be good things that we raise up in our life to be the ultimate thing. Winning, there's nothing wrong with winning. There's nothing wrong with wanting to compete and win. But when it becomes the ultimate thing, and you're willing to trade in whatever else to get it, then it becomes dangerous. Then it can be something that can do harm to us. And as we look into our lives and into our society, we see, of course, idols of sex and power and money, but so often it's other things as well. Maybe it's that job or that career success that you've been longing for. Maybe it's that belief that if you would just get that promotion or just have that amount of salary or that prestigious position, then you'll be happy. Then you will find that significance that you've been longing for. Or maybe it's a relationship that you've poured yourself into. If I just had that perfect boyfriend or girlfriend or wife or spouse, or then I'll be happy. Then I'll have everything that I've been longing for. Idols are so much that thing that it lies underneath the surface that we long for and that promises much. And so this morning I wonder, are there idols in our lives? Are there things that we have been longing for so much that we're willing to trade in whatever it takes to get them? Is others' approval or your social media followers or perhaps your own desire for comfort and control, has it become something that, while is a good thing, has become an ultimate thing? And, you know, why is God so concerned about that? You know, I think back to those verses we read in Exodus about how it talks about, God warned the people of Israel to not bow down or worship idols. And that idea of bowing down to something other than God seems very significant to me. Because when we elevate relationships or achievements or money or whatever it is to that place in our life that only God should occupy, we will inevitably bow down to those things and they enslave us. If we value so much our career and having that great salary or whatever, we might be willing to work those long hours and to trade time with our family or whatever else so that we would gain that level of achievement that we've been longing for. Or we might be tempted to cut corners in order to impress our bosses. If we place our entire sense of worth into a relationship, a person, then what happens when that person maybe starts to leave us? Would we be willing to trade everything that we value in order to try to keep that person in our life? Idols have a way of making us bow down to them, and eventually they have a way of enslaving us. And I don't believe that's what we are made to do. If we believe that what we do is bound up in, that who we are is bound up in what we do, we'll bow down to that belief, and it will slowly crush us. And if we think about our passage this morning, the Greek gods that are mentioned in this passage are not the only idols mentioned here. Why did the Jews show up and attack Paul so violently? If we read in the chapter before this, we read that Paul was preaching the gospel in another city. And we read that here's what happened when he did that. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And blaspheming, they contradicted what was spoken by Paul. We see here that as Paul shares the gospel, all of the city comes out to hear him. And as they do, we see that the Jews were upset that their audience, the people that looked to them, came to Paul and said, and they're filled with jealousy. Why? Because maybe they had an idol of the power and the prestige among the people. And when that started to slip from them, they were willing to do whatever it took to gain that back, even if it meant stoning a person and not listening to the message that God wanted Paul to share with them. And that's the nature of idols. In order to attain them, in order to try to gain what they promise to offer, you have to bow down to them. And they always promise more than they can deliver. And when you don't get it, and when you come into conflict, you might find yourself willing to go a lot further than you ever imagined. You might find yourself angry or jealous or upset. There's been times in my life when I've realized that I have made my own personal time an idol, that I have set aside time and wanted to do what I was going to do, and then when something came and interrupted that, which sometimes happens as a pastor, I have been so upset because I set aside my time. This was my time, Lord. I was going to do with it what I wanted. And I found myself getting angry when that was pulled away from me. And I realized, wait a minute, Lord, I have made what I want to do more important than what you wanted to do. And I have forgotten that you have bought me with a price and that I belong to you. Idols have a way of getting under our skin. And so the question I have for us this morning is, have you bowed down to something in your life? Have you laid down your soul to try to gain something in your life that is costing you? That you have fed into the lie that if you just have whatever it is, then you'll have everything your heart has desired. And if you have, what can we do about it? What can we do about the things that are in our society that are placed in such high value and they don't need to be? And so as we wrestle with that question, let's look at Paul and Barnabas's response here to the people. He says, starting in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed down to the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways, yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Here, I love how he reminds them that God has given us so many good things. And God wants us to enjoy the good things. So please don't hear this morning that I'm saying you shouldn't work hard at your job, that you shouldn't value your spouse. But what I'm saying is you shouldn't make them your ultimate thing. Paul tells the people that now is the time that God is calling all nations, all people, out of the darkness of worshiping idols, out of the slavery of worshiping idols, and to recognize his goodness and his lordship. And he makes this curious comment in verse 16 about God allowing past generations, the nations, to follow their own ways, but he left a witness. And I love this, and we could go down some rabbit holes here about how this, there's a thread here that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the Tower of Babel and beyond. And about how God, we see in the Tower of Babel, what did the people do? They wanted to raise up this tower and make a name for themselves. They wanted to have this, they found their significance in what they could do in this, in their name. And God, he realized that they would be enslaved by this idea. And so God separated them out. And we could go a lot further than that, and maybe we will one morning. But what I want you to see here is that God is recognizing that people bow down to their idols. And so the question is, why should we worship God? Why should we bow down to the Lord instead of our idols? And what we see here is that God is calling all people back to himself, and he's doing this through his son Jesus. And what's amazing about Jesus is this, is that Jesus is the only one who instead of saying, if you do all these things and come to me, then I'll give you everything that your heart's been longing for. Instead, God says, let me come first. Let me come first and let me give my life. Let me bow down to you and let me give my life for you because I love you. Because I am the only thing, the only one that if you give your life to, I'll free you instead of enslave you. I'll set you free to recognize all the good things in your life and so that you can put them in their proper order, so that you don't have to worship them, but recognize that my love is in all those things, to look beyond what you worship and find your significance in me alone. And when we find the Lord beautiful, when we recognize just how God is different, unlike any of those other things, that Jesus came to serve us and not be served by us, that our idols want us to give everything over to them that we might achieve something, when God has said, let me give everything to you first so that you can know how special you are to me, so that you can know my love for you. And when you do, it will set you free to not be chasing all those things that will not give you the life that you're looking for, and instead embrace me. I pray this morning that we would take time this week to identify and examine the idols, the things that we have been chasing in our life, the lies that we have been living and giving over ourselves over to, and recognize that the beauty of the Lord who came to give himself over to you first, that Jesus has offered everything so that you would know that you don't need whatever it is that you've been chasing. All you need is him alone. And when you embrace that, it will free you to see the goodness in all those other things. Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would help us identify the idols in our lives, the ways in which we have been seeking after and finding our value and our significance and our security in anything and everything that isn't you. Lord, the ways in which we have been working and striving so hard to find that perfect person or that perfect job or that perfect salary or whatever it is, Lord, that if we would just have that, we would have it all. And God, this morning we repent of that belief. Instead, God, we want to lay ourselves, we want to bow down before you, thanking you in gratitude because you bowed down to us, Lord. You gave your life for us, that we would worship you and you alone, that you came to serve us and not be served by us. God, you are worthy of everything. And this morning and this week, we pray your Spirit would reveal our idols to us, help us to repent of them, and God, show us how we can truly worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray this morning that as we celebrate the Lord one more time in song, that you would take advantage of this time to come and to pray about the things that you might need to lay down or rearrange in your life, the things that the Spirit might be leading you to consider that maybe you have elevated far, far too highly in your life, and to remember the goodness of the Lord. Whatever it is you need to do to be right with the Lord, I pray and encourage you to do that as we sing our final hymn.